Welcome to Fairlawn Baptist Church. My name's Jason
Spade. Hello, Fairlawn. My name's Chris Weekly with the sports.
And we'll wait until this is over.
Howdy, Fairlawn. My name's Chris Weekly with the Sportsman's Ministry. I want you to know that the Sportsman's Ministry is so excited. We are doing the happy dance about our upcoming expo and banquet on February the 8th. If you haven't bought your tickets, see Holly in the church office. We do need some help from you all with desserts for that night. If you could sign up in the foyer, we need desserts, cake, pies for the banquet. We would greatly appreciate it. Desserts will need to be here by Friday, February the 7th. No later than 5 p.m. Now I got to get back to my dancing. Hope to see you there.
Rick said that was just as good the second time as it was the first time. I don't know about that. I had to watch it more this time. Last time I was in shock, so you know, this time I actually watched it. That's a little scary. But welcome to Fairlawn Baptist Church. My name's Jason Spade. I'm the pastor here. If you're a visitor with us, there's a card like this in the pew back in front of you, or you might have gotten it in a welcome packet at the Welcome Center. If you'd take a moment and fill that out and then turn it in either at the Welcome Center or in the offering as it goes by in a little bit. If you turn it in out the Welcome Center, they have a gift for you for having come and visited with us. And otherwise, you can just drop it in the offering plate. Also, in the same pew back, there's some prayer request forms there. If there's something that you'd like us to pray for you about, or there's something you'd like added to our prayer list, you can fill those out and drop them in the offering plate as well. If it's something private that you really only want me or staff to know about at the church, there's a black box on the wall right out here, and you can fill that same form out and stick it in there, and then we'll pray for you as well. We've got a couple of interesting or exciting things going on today, too. One of them is this is Sanctity of Life Sunday, so you probably have seen the baby bottles before, and you'll see it in your bulletin, but there's some of those in the foyer if they are all gone, which is very likely as far as that goes. If you happen to not get one, you can use a Ziploc bag, but basically they collect change, and we give that to the Women's Care Center, and we've been able to help with helping them to do ministry, which basically, if you don't know what they do, they help. They're a pregnancy alternative for women, and they also help them with getting an ultrasound and seeing their baby, and it's something to help show them other alternatives to abortion. So it's a great ministry to be a part of. If you want to support that, be sure and pick up one of those. The deadline for getting those back to the church is the 16th of February, which is the weekend of Valentine's Day, so that it'll help you remember those things. Just to go over one other kind of quick announcement as far as something today, right after service, the youth parents are going to meet in here. So just come down front and sit, and Mark's got a quick informational meeting for you guys. Other than that, this evening's services and activities are canceled at the church this evening. And the reason for that is we have myself and some others that are involved in some funeral proceedings for Paul Fordyce. Visitation tonight is 2 to 8 at Levitt's, in case you didn't already know that. And then the funeral is tomorrow. So be in prayer for Ellen and the rest of her sister and family and friends that have experienced this loss this weekend. Paul was a very big part of our church, and that he and Ellen have helped in several areas of ministry. So we're grateful to get to celebrate his life and to spend some time with them. But I would encourage you to go and do that and be family to our family when they need us instead of coming back here this evening. So we're just going to cancel the services this evening. If you would please stand with me, we're going to do our read and respond, and then we'll pray and kick off our worship set. How many persons are there in God? There are three persons in the one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here today, Lord, to worship you, to lift our voices, our hands, and our hearts in praise. We continue to be amazed at the way that you not only work in our church, but in individual lives. Lord, help us today to not only feel and hear your presence, but Lord, to act upon it. Help our feet to be motivated to follow the word and the guidance of your light. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you would please take a moment, shake hands, and welcome somebody here this morning.
morning as we join together in song, let's continue worshiping our Lord and Savior this morning.
Bore the burden to God.
All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Oh, hallelujah. All right, Deacon of the Week. Y'all may be seated. Deacon of the Week this week is Kevin Mahaffey. Numbers should be up on the screen. There it is. Oh, oops, I forgot to change that one. Randy, you want to go another week? Is he here? Ah, man. All right, so Kevin's got it. If you need anything, just call that number. Ushers, you are on your way.
Good morning. And like you said, if you need anything, call or even text me. I can answer those too. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this day and just the chance to worship you here. And Father, we pray, Lord, for the service, pray, Lord, that you will just speak through Pastor Jason and give us ears to hear you, Lord, and just hearts to obey you. Father, we pray for this offering today and just ask that it's the best of the gift and the giver. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Nobody knows where this country is. They know that they're on the outside of history and they're not cared for. For us to be able to show up and begin to tell them that God loves them, this is water on dry ground. This is remarkable news. Calling on people to give up Islam and embrace Christ, this is a big deal. Persecution comes every time the gospel is proclaimed here. I went up to a city in the north ready to give this teaching in a small church and talk about the cost of discipleship. And I sat in this on the floor with this small group, and they said, let's all share our testimonies. Mostly women in the group. And as it came around to the end, this one lady, and she just said, oh, I'm just very blessed, and I'm so thankful to be here. And the lady next to her said, don't you do that. You tell him the truth. You tell him that every night after you go to these meetings, your husband beats you, and last week he beat you with a hammer. And tears shot to my eyes, and I thought, how could I tell this people you go out and suffer for Christ's sake? And God just grabbed me by the collar, and he said, you're not asking them. I am. My national team of guys went down into the south part of the country, and there they found this guy, and he said, oh, I'm so glad that you've come. I haven't seen another Christian in over 2.5 years. And they said, listen, these guys are drinking straight out of the ditches that are irrigating their cotton fields. I had a guy tell me, my wife is just really discouraged and wants to leave the village, but we've got nowhere to go. And she had 3 children in 3 years, and they've all died. It's waterborne diseases. It's killing. So you can get them clean drinking water. It changes everything in their family. I really did not believe that I would still be here 17 years later. And I realize that that takes a lot of patience and a lot of endurance. It takes that on my part, and it takes that on the part of the people who've sent us out. And they've been giving faithfully to Lottie Moon, giving faithfully to Cooperative Program, and the result is there's a church here. And there wasn't when I came. So I really want to say to all of our constituents back home who've supported us so faithfully, thank you for giving to Lottie Moon Christmas Offering.
Good morning. We're going to be in Revelations 2. Really, we're going to be doing verses 1 through 7, but we're going to jump around a lot of different scriptures today. So I've got most of them on the screen for you, but you have some scriptures printed out for you from Philippians. When we get down to that, you'll want to have a pen ready because I've got some exercises for you to do. And then when we're done with that, then we'll get into the message. No, it's going to be a part of it, but I want you to see some of how we learn aspects of Scripture and what trails we should follow when we're looking at it. So hopefully by the end of this message, we'll all learn a little bit about how to better understand and discover what God is trying to say to us, especially when it comes to being remarkable for Christ. We talked about last week about being hot or cold and lukewarm and how there's nothing remarkable about lukewarm. And as a body of believers, as a Christian, as an individual believer, we should desire to be remarkable for Christ, to do things that are amazing in Him, to allow Him to work through us and to accomplish the goals that He has before us, because we do not worship a mundane God. We worship an amazing and a marvelous God, a remarkable God. And because of that, we should expect that He will work through us in remarkable ways and produce remarkable things through us. And oftentimes we get kind of complacent, or we can settle in and become automatic almost in our faith. And when we do that, we settle into kind of a lukewarm aspect of our faith rather than being what we really should be. This first part of this, just to lay out exactly what we're going to talk about kind of numerous times throughout the day, is this formula that gets laid out in these verses where Christ tells them how to remedy their problem. And their problem is to remember, their problem is a little bit of a lack of love, but it kind of extends into other areas too. But he tells them, remember, then repent, and then do. And oftentimes for us, that's where we need to go. We need to get that same prescription to help ourselves step from simply maybe being faithful or even being complacent a little bit sometimes to being something more than that, to stepping beyond a comfort level or a place where we just stay. And sometimes that comes with obedience or other aspects of our faith that are often forgotten or lost, especially in our world today. That tends to compartmentalize our faith so much so that we tend to regard Sunday as something different than Monday in aspect of the way we live our lives. We compartmentalize our faith where our faith is very prominent to us one day a week and very non-prominent to us for 6 days of the week. And in that, we can sink into these places of complacency that we talked about last week, or we can sink into a lack of love for Christ that we're going to talk about a little bit this week. So I'm going to pray for us, then we'll read these scriptures, and then we'll dive right into it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your Word, for its rebuke, for its reproof, Lord, for sometimes its instruction and its guidance and the way that You build us up through it. Help us, Lord, to see what we aren't doing, or maybe what we are doing. Lord, help us to see how we can be as in love with You as we were at first. How do we stir up those fires? How do we stoke the flames? Help us, Lord, to remember, to repent and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelations 2:1-7 says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write these words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for My name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat at the tree of life, which is in paradise, in the paradise of God." The church at Ephesus was founded by Paul, but John had a special place in his heart for it. He had pastored there for a number of years and had a special interest before he was exiled to Patmos, which is where he gets these words, this revelation of Christ. And he begins to write these letters. Possibly that's why we begin with the church of Ephesus. Maybe that's why it starts there. But he starts out and kind of condemns them or commends them. He tells them, you are determined. You have kept on doing what you were supposed to do. The actions were there. They were going through the motions at least. They were doing the things they were asked to do. They were discerning. They were able to look at different people that had said they were apostles and find them false and determine that they were false. They were diligent. They kept their nose to the grindstone, so to speak. He does convict them a little too, and he says they have abandoned their first love. And in that, he gives this sense of them becoming automatic, like they were just almost robotic in the way that they were doing the things God had asked them to do. The love of Christ wasn't there. There was just this automatic action. They had abdicated, which meant that they had basically handed off the control or the reason for their faith to other people. They had just become very automatic in the way that they were living their lives. His recovery plan for them was the same one we just talked about a moment ago, to remember, to repent, and to remember not only from where they had fallen, but what sacrifice had been paid for them, to repent of the things that they had done wrong, and then to do the works that they did in the beginning, which were a product of love for Christ. So what do we remember? We'll break these down just a little bit. We remember Ephesians 1:7 that says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. You know, when we start to feel like we're struggling with the love of Christ, when we can think through what it is that has been done for us, it begins to make a rekindle that affection for them. Oftentimes it's why couples reminisce about back when they met, or back when the fires were strong, so that they can begin to rekindle the flames of their relationship. Oftentimes with Christ, we need to return to that same place. Sometimes we just need to remember that we needed forgiveness, because we can go through the motions of being in church for so long that we begin to think of ourselves as righteous in our own right. That we forget that it's still, and no matter how many years you've been saved, it's still the blood of Christ that makes you righteous. The forgiveness of Christ that makes you clean. It is not your own works, the things you have done. It's the things that he has done. It's according to the riches of his grace. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we remember those things, it helps to drive home what we're to really be in love with Christ about. You sing the song, it says, yet not I, but Christ in me. It reminds us, the reason why I love that song is because it consistently humbles you in the words of it. That it's not you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the things that I have done. It's about the gift that I have received. About the grace that's been extended to me. The fact that Christ was so willing to die to forgive my sins. I think this is one of the areas that as churches we sometimes struggle with. And not in the regard that we can't admit to ourselves that Christ died for us. But I think it stops being impactful. It starts to be just something we say. Reminiscing about a good day in our history or some great event. But we fail to understand the impact of it day to day, and it becomes cooled. It grows distant from us. We forget. And then when we do that, what happens is then we begin to look at other people and not view them as Christ being able to redeem them. And we start to pass judgment on them. Because we forget how bad we were. We need to remember how utterly lost we were in the beginning. That there was nothing in us that drew God to us. He drew us to him. And that when we recognized that drawing, we respond, we repent, and we are saved. Not because of anything beautiful in me, but because of the beauty in Him, the grace and the mercy that He extends. It reminds us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and those that we are coming in contact with day to day outside of fellowship with Christ. Also, Christ died for them even before they recognize it. 2,000 years ago, He died for my sins, and it was enough then, and for every single person that accepts that gift today, it is enough for them as well. If He could redeem me, He can redeem you. And when we remember that, it stirs up that love that we have for Christ. It reminds us how precious He is. So we need to remember not just what He has done, but who we are and who we were. What was it that Christ did for us? How did He change us? So what happens when we repent? If you broke it down into 3 points, it would be we evaluate what it is that we're doing. We recognize it. Or we say it was wrong in our lives. We admit that. We elaborate. And the reason why I say that is because oftentimes in our kind of Americanized repentance, we say things like, well, if I've done anything wrong, please forgive me for that thing. That is not repentance. Repentance, you need to elaborate. What thing did you do wrong? You have to confess those things. That is where repentance comes. That's where forgiveness enters. But as long as we're trying to deny our sin by generalizing it or keeping it compartmentalized like we do the Sundays and the rest of our week, we don't experience true repentance and we don't grow in our love for God, because nothing it makes me grow closer to God than when I have to admit the things that I have done wrong and find love waiting on the other side of that. To find grace, arms wide open from a Savior saying, I forgive you. Pick up your mat and walk. When I experience that level of forgiveness. But in that repentance, there's a emptying of ourselves. We talked about this last week, that we have to empty ourselves so that Christ can fill us. So we'll talk quickly about an example, because I want you to see where I came up with this empty thing, because maybe you're thinking to yourself, I don't know how I'm supposed to empty myself. I don't even know an example to follow. Well, hopefully you'll see an example here. If you look on your paper, you have these verses. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, you can underline obeyed. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. You can put a line underneath of that. Work out your own salvation. With fear and trembling, for it is God who works, you can underline that, works in you. You can actually put all three words in line. Both to will and to work, you can underline that, for His good pleasure. So why? It's saying we should obey, we should work out our salvation, not in a way that achieves salvation, but in a way that what's inside of us works outside of us, that it doesn't just stay something internal, it becomes something external, something visible, something that others can see. That's why it says the good works are supposed to be done in a way that people can look at your good works and glorify God because of that. So you're working out that salvation. So why? Well, you have to go back to the beginning part of it. Therefore, right? We've talked about this before. If you've ever been in any Bible study that I've led or anything else, if there's a therefore, what is it there for? You can just ask that question. It will take you backwards. You can begin to see what it might be there for. So that's why we're working a little backwards. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 is just before the passages we just read. This is what it says. Therefore, God has highly exalted. You can put a line underneath that. And bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. You can put that as well. So that at the name of Christ Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. You should underline that. in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess, you can underline that, every tongue confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So why do we obey? Why do we work out our salvation? Why do we let God work through us and in us in a way that shows Himself to the world? It's because God has highly exalted, remember the person that saved us in the remember part, Christ, His sacrifice, it saves us, and He has now bestowed upon Him a name above every name. And at one day, every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. And because it will bow before Jesus Christ, we should obey. But there's another therefore, right? So maybe there's more to this story than just the fact that Christ has been highly exalted. Why? Why was He highly exalted? Why is His name above all names? You go back one more set of verses. And you go back to Philippians 2. 3 through 8. And it says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind, you can underline that, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You want to circle that. In Christ Jesus. Who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself. Circle that. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself. You can circle that. By becoming obedient, and underline that, to the point of death, even death on the cross. So then if you take that aspect and you portray it forward, why do we work out our salvation? We work out our salvation because Christ has been elevated above all names. And why was He elevated by all names? Because even though He was equal to God, He just chose to empty Himself for our sake. Why would we not empty ourselves for His sake? And when we do, we're filled with Him, and the love we desire rekindles in our lives. And suddenly, we can experience Him in entirely new ways. That's why Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We need to desire that our life is not full of us, that it is full of Him. So when we repent, it empties us. When we will not repent, we are not filling ourselves with Christ. We will struggle to remember, and our love will diminish. So when we want that love to grow, we have to empty ourselves. That's why it goes on to say, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we have emptied ourselves, when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we not only build ourselves up, we build each other up. All of a sudden, we begin to edify each other. We begin to exhort each other. We begin to help each other come along and walk in the person of Christ, to grow more fully into Him. And that's why he says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you have at first, because somewhere along the line, we stop emptying ourselves. And the reason why we feel such a flood of Christ in the beginning when we accept Christ is because we completely and utterly empty ourselves on his altar and say, I am a sinner. Lord, save me. And he fills us. We experience his burden, which is easy, and his yoke that is light. Suddenly we are full of Christ. We're on fire for him. And we should always want to return to that. So what part do we do? If we have this remember and repent and do, Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, nothing hurts a relationship quicker than for you to take the other person for granted. When you take them for granted, passions cool, distance increases, temptation becomes harder to resist. But when we fail to properly fear God, to be in awe of him, we begin to take his mercy and his grace for granted. But we forget that we worship a great God who is loving, but also has justified wrath against us. He is forgiving us through the person of Christ. We do not suddenly become not guilty. We become cleansed. We become forgiven. We become those people that can now be called sons and daughters of God. But we begin, if we don't remember what it is that we were saved from, if we don't repent of that on a regular basis, we will suddenly begin to take him for granted. And when we take him for granted, our distance will grow, the passions will cool, and temptations will become harder to resist. No wonder he tells us to tells the Ephesians and us through the Ephesians to come back to that first love, to remember, to repent, and to do the things you did in the beginning. To love him in that way. We are obedient so that God's work will be seen through us. The desire we have in the doing is not salvation, it's glorification of his name. That's why we are obedient to Christ. So that he is seen through us. That's why we're called his ambassadors. Because Christ is made visible to the world because of the working out of our salvation. It's not just simply one day, years ago, I made one move of repentance and now my life is nothing. I don't have to do anything else for God. If you were saying that to yourself, this would be the message Christ would have for you. Return to your first love. That going through the motions is not what he desires. He desires an intimate relationship with us, a passionate relationship with us, something that actually produces visible change in your life. That can't be compartmentalized. That's why he says, no one takes a light and hides it under a bushel. Christ is to be visible in your life and in the life of your church. He is to shine through to the world around us so that they know where to go to find the light, not where to go to find a good social gathering. They don't need to find friends, they need to find Christ. They don't need a great program, they need Christ. The answer to every problem in the world that we have, As believers, we know the answer to that is Christ. It's just like a burnout, for instance. All of us, at some point in your life, you have experienced burnout. You feel like, oh, I can't do another minute. I can't go another minute. You know what the solution to burnout is? Get closer to Christ. Because he will fill you. I want to give you life and give it to you abundantly. Those who wait upon the Lord shall run and not grow weary. Grow closer to Christ. Remember, repent, and do. Ephesians 2:19 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Not because we're achieving salvation, because we have received salvation. One of the things that I have valued most in my life, Christ is first, and second only to Christ is my wife. And I want people to know she's my wife. That's why I wear a wedding ring. It's why I make sure most everything we do gets tied together, that people see us together, that people know who she is, that know how valuable she is to me. And I hope and pray that Christ is more visible in my life than even that. Because we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. That Christ should be visible in the life that we live. You know, sometimes we miss things. We miss things in Scripture that can sometimes make us ask questions. But, you know, he says in those passages, "You hate the Nicolaitans as I hate them." I don't know how many of you know what a Nicolaitan is. We don't have that name around much anymore. But basically, this is what it is. The Nicolaitans were a sect that taught one could be a Christian and not strive to live a holy life. That's what a Nicolaitan was. A Nicolaitan was someone who said, "Come forward, say a prayer, and live your life the way you want to from there on out." That's what a Nicolaitan was. And Christ says, "I hate them." Because it diminishes Christ. It makes him nothing better than a spiritual prostitute to be used when necessary and thrown to the side when he doesn't. Nicolaitans appeared to conform to Roman culture and seemed to encourage Christians in Ephesus to do the same. They were known for their eating of idol meat and sexual promiscuity. Basically, they believed you could be a Christian without transformation. That not one single actual physical visible thing should occur to you. That nothing really should change in your life except for your ending address. Christ speaks of them in more than one letter to the churches. Many today, unfortunately, might identify with this viewpoint. Well, we don't call them Nicolaitans anymore, but today we call them the American Christian. Because our Christianity is so non-transformational. But we wonder why it is that people around us aren't drawn to Christ. It's because what the Christ we portray adds burden, not freedom. The Christ we portray offers judgment and not forgiveness. And worse of all, for me as a non-believer, was meeting Christian after Christian after Christian who could only point to some day in the past where Christ actually impacted their life. There was no physical or visible transformation in them at all. They did everything I did. Said everything I said. Went every place I went. They taught me an add-on, not a transformation. They taught me an accessory to a vehicle, not the vehicle itself. We experience life in and through the person of Christ. Otherwise, we are experiencing death. We go from death to life in Christ. Not from a decent life to a better life. Not from an okay life to a great life. We go from death to life. And how experiential should that be for people that come in contact with us? You realize that if you walk into the mall and the mall was full of 1,000 unsaved people and you walk in as a believer, you are the only living person in that building. And it should make an impact when you walk in the room. Because of the salvation that is in us, is worked out of us. Showing the world Christ. The joy we should experience, the peace we should experience are so amazing, so huge that we should not be able to contain them. Over and over and over again, I see how God impacts lives, how He utterly transforms lives, how He saves marriages, how He heals sick people, how He confounds doctors, how He does all of these things. That should be some reason for us to go out of this place absolutely beaming with the power of God that is within us. Working out our salvation. But maybe we miss something even bigger. And we miss it because we mischaracterize it. Revelations 3, 19 and 20. We read these verses last week. Those whom I love, I reprove, and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. You know, we take this verse, particularly the verse 20, and we make this an evangelistic verse. And it has some evangelistic applications. But this verse was written to a church that needed once more to open the door to Christ. This was about believers that needed to repent and return. This was about people understanding that no matter how far you may feel from Christ, He is only ever a door opening away. He is always right there. You closed the door. And He stands there saying, open it again and I will come in and eat with you and dine. Despite all their problems, this is at the close of these letters to the churches, despite all of those problems, Christ still loves them. Regardless of the things He's listed against them. Regardless of the things that He says you have done wrong. Despite all their problems, Christ still wants to help them grow. Despite all their problems, Christ is just an open door away. In Him, we can remember, we can repent, and we can do. Despite your problems, no matter what your problems are today, no matter how far from God you feel today, He loves you. He wants to help you grow. He wants to live through you. And He is just a door opening away. Both of the last 2 weeks that we have talked about teach us that we need to empty ourselves to be filled with Christ. So what are you full of today? Who are you full of today? If it is not Christ, then remember, repent, and do. As we go to our time of invitation, I would invite you to pray through that process. Where are you with Christ? Is the love you first had cooling? Do you need to refire that? And if you do, you need to remember who He is, what He has done for you, who you were, and how much forgiveness you needed. You need to repent of the things that currently now are filling your life in place of Christ. And you need to begin to allow Him to work through you and to do the things He is commanding you to do. If you are not a believer, you've never come to Christ, the prescription is much the same. The only difference is you need to empty yourself for the first time to be filled with Christ. And then allow Him to work through your life, to show Himself through you, to empower you in ways you probably never dreamed of. I know I certainly never dreamed of being a pastor. But God has ways of doing things that we can only marvel at. Maybe for us as a church, it's just the fact that we sometimes get stuck in the motions. We just get automatic almost. And we forget to thrill at the name of Christ, to hear a song that sings exaltation to Him and be unmoved. If that's the case, then we as a church, not even just as individuals, need to remember who He is. We need to repent of whatever it is that is stopping us from experiencing Him to the fullest. And we need to begin to do what God has commanded us to do. Stand with me. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll go to our time of invitation. This altar will be open. You can come forward up here and pray about whatever it is that you want to pray about. You can come forward, and I'll pray with you if you would desire that as well. We'll also have some deacons up here if you need, if you'd like to talk with one of them. But please just let God move you in this time of invitation to respond however He is drawing you to do so. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your word, for Your reminder. Lord, I want Your love. I want to experience Your love, especially the way I did in the beginning. Lord, help me to remember exactly who and what I was and how much You have forgiven me for. Lord, I need to repent of the things that keep getting in the way of me and You, that keep hurting the relationship. And Lord, I need to surrender to allow You to work through me. Bless this time of invitation, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.